So, yeah, if you want to, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you've got your Bibles with. And also you can put your finger in Genesis chapter 7 as well. Now, with Abraham, there's a lot to be shared. And I've got limited time, so we're going to... Are you all right there, John? Is that what it is? Okay, great. As long as you're relaxing, that's great. All right, so I really was thinking about this, and we've been voyaging on the heroes of faith. And I just wanted to take you to the beginning of the chapter of Hebrews. And it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Now that's a conundrum if there ever was one. I was just thinking about it, you know, traveling here this morning, and when you were traveling here this morning and you pictured this church, you knew exactly what it was. Not so. So you knew it was here. If I had to tell you the church that Sandy and I got married in, it's a beautiful church out in the farmlands, outside a little town called Dundee, but not here in the UK, but in KwaZulu-Natal in South Africa. And it's on a farmland, and it's got this beautiful lake behind it, and it's got these tall forest trees, beautiful hall, beautiful little hostel and a school and a church. And that's it. And the rest of it is just farmlands and a couple of cows. And if I had to tell you about that, would you believe that it exists? Why? Because I told you about it. You trust me. You believe me. Now, if God had to say to you, there's a heaven, would you believe it? Can you picture it? Can you see it? Now, that's what faith is. You can't physically touch it, but someone has described it to you, yet you believe that it's there. And that explains what this scripture is. So, The challenge is that when the word of God is preached, and it's preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and it's the truth that comes forth, you've got to mix it with faith. And you've got to believe it, that it's true, and act on it. You know, we can't just be hearers of the word, but we've got to become doers of the word. And that's the challenge to a Christian, to become a doer of the word and to believe by faith. And Romans 8, if you go and look at Romans 8 and chapter 24, it also explains that, but I'm not going to go there because of time, but you can just make a note of that and go to Romans 8, chapter 24, because it speaks about hope. And you hope in something, yet you haven't seen it. But you trust and you just believe that it's there. And that's hope mixed with faith. So, you can, in the meantime, stay in Hebrews 11. And I'm just going to read from the board because I've already turned. Hebrews 11:8, and it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to that place, which he could receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where it was going." And in verse 9, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise." And in verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now that was a promise that was given to Abram. And I don't know if you can see that because it's not that big. But we're going to move with me to Genesis chapter 11. And we're just going to pick out a couple of things in Hebrews, I mean in Genesis. My lectern is not big enough because my Bible is so big, and I'm holding all these things here. All right, here we go. So I'm together. I trust you are. Praise the Lord. Okay, so you see the way the beginning of the red line starts on the right-hand side. That is a place in Mesopotamia, well, in the beginning of the those days, and it's a place called Ur. Now, Abram lived there, and he was with his father, Terah, and he had two brothers, and one of the brothers passed away. And that brother who passed away, his son was Lot. So Abram, his son-in-law, his brother, and his father, Terah, decide to move. And they move along and they end up in a place called Canaan, which is, you know where that is, eh? If you know your geography, that's Israel, okay, nowadays, but there. So he moves over there. So they journey all along there and they come over here, these chaps. And Abram had his wife with him called Sarai. But it says in the scripture that she was barren. In other words, she couldn't bear children. And Abram was 75 years old already by the time that he got there. So he was a lot older than any one of us. His wife was with him. And they get there, and they come to a plain called Moreh. And they pitch their tents, and they set themselves up. And if we go to Genesis chapter 12, and in verse 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." What a blessing. What a blessing. Can you imagine if you knew as you walked out of here that anyone who curses you will be cursed? And anyone who blesses you will bless you. You will be blessed. Can you imagine that power behind you? Can you imagine that authority walking in that? Now, God says this to Abraham. Get out of this place and go to this place, and I'm going to let you inherit it. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. Now, that's a promise that he receives. And he goes forth by faith, and he goes and he starts inhabiting that land. And it comes on in Genesis 12, and we jump to verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and the build." And there he built an altar to the Lord, and then the Lord appears to him. So now, where did Abraham learn about sacrifice? We heard it last week. So they knew the story right from the beginning. Abraham knew the story. It had been passed on from generation to generation. And so the first offering we heard about last week, how you sacrifice, and in those days they used to sacrifice often to God. And so Abraham comes to this place and he makes a sacrifice. He builds an altar and he makes a sacrifice. And then he travels a little bit further south, and they dwell in this place for quite a while, and a great famine hits the place. Does it sound familiar? When did a famine hit the Israelites? Where did they end up going to? Egypt. Who rescued them? Moses. Do you remember that? Okay, well, eventually Moses, but yes, you're right. Yes, there was another rescue that took place, but I mean, eventually they went to go and get stuff from Egypt and take it back to their land. But eventually it was so great that they went there and they dwelt there for 400 years and they were enslaved to the Egyptians and Moses came and rescued them. Okay, that's what I'm getting to. Abram ends up going to Egypt. And off he goes to Egypt with his wife. And he says to them, his wife, he says, listen, I'm a little bit afraid. You're a good looker. And if I get there, they're going to kill me. And when they kill me, they're going to take you as their wife, the Egyptians. So he gets worried and he fears and he troubles himself. So he makes a plan and he says, I tell you what, say that you're my sister. Now some people say that he's lying here in the scripture when he says that, but it's not true. It's the half-truth. Because it's actually a sister-in-law that he married, interestingly enough. And if you just want to know that scripture, in verse 29 of Genesis 11, it says, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. So Sarai was actually a daughter of the same father that Abraham had, but a different lady. That's what that means, very interestingly. But in those days, it happened like that. They married and they married and they got married to each other, and, you know, the population had to grow from Noah and his descendants, so they grew. Now, they go into the place, and guess what? Pharaoh takes Sarai as his wife. It happened like that. And because the brother, who's Abram, he starts lavishing him with gifts. Oxen, camels, gold, silver. And later on, he finds out that this is not actually his sister, it's his wife. And he gets so afraid. And eventually says to Abram, you must leave. And so Abram leaves, but now he's accumulated servants, male and female servants. He's accumulated wealth. He's accumulated silver. He's accumulated oxen, sheep, goats, camels, donkeys. He's got it. He's made a lot of money, and he's very wealthy. And he leaves this area. Now, what was the promise that was given to him right from the beginning? Yeah, but what other promise was given to him? I will bless you. God said to him, I will bless you. And if anybody curses you, I will curse him. So why did he actually go and play that trick? And you know, this happens in our lives. God says to us, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to look after you. And guess what we do? We worry. We trouble. And you know what else happens? We make a plan. And sometimes we spin the truth just so that things can go okay with us in the face of mankind or at work or at sometimes in my family or others that, you know, the in-laws and all that sort of stuff. And we try and be who we not actually are, just so that we can be found acceptable by others. God says, I'm going to bless you just as you are. Just you, where you find yourself. I'm in control. Forget it. No one is going to come against you. And who can lay against God's elect? Who can lay a charge against God's elect? That's what the new scripture tells me. And what can come against us? Nothing can come against us if you think about it. Because to be absent from this body means to be present with the Lord. So even if they killed me, it doesn't matter. So if they killed Abram, it's okay, you'll still be blessed. But he didn't get it. He didn't get the picture. So things go on. They get to this place, and they go further north. And Lot has got a lot of stuff and lots of servants and lots of cattle. And Abram's got lots of stuff and lots of tents and lots of people. And their herdsmen start clashing against each other because of the land. So Abram goes to Lot and he says to him, listen, look east, north, west, south. Choose an area, go and possess it. So he looks and he looks to Jordan and he sees that it's beautiful and the best land available. And Lot says he's going to go to that land. And he goes to this land and he pitches his tent. And guess where he pitches his tent towards? Sodom. Now we know that story, don't we? Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that story. But that's where he pitches his tent towards. And Abram sort of goes in the opposite direction and ends up in the desert. But he knows God is going to provide. So he lets Lot take the best. And he goes off. But he's got everything. He's got a huge amount of supplies with him. And so if you read Genesis 13 and verse 14 with me. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thy eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto you. Now God gives him a the second time he re-emphasizes this promise and says, listen, I'm going to bless you. Don't forget it, because you went into Egypt and you didn't think that. But yet you came out blessed. So my blessing is on you, and I've proved it. And then he says, watch, wherever you go, wherever you walk, this is yours. Possess it. That's huge. And then he says, take the dust of the sand, pour it out of your hands, and every little grain that's inside that dust as I'm pouring it out of my hand, if you can number it, that's how big your descendants will be. Now, do you know that Abraham was blessed and goes on further in the scriptures and it says that the descendants will be blessed. Now, we know the Jewish nation, they are blessed of God. We know that. And they receive a blessing from God just because God blessed Abraham. It's amazing because he said, I'll bless your descendants. What we forget is that we've inherited that blessing because we've been grafted in into Jesus. Aliens without of the Commonwealth. Now, if you live in the UK, you understand what the Commonwealth is because you get the blessing of the Queen. So you get a passport that lets you go anywhere. I know that I'm not in the Commonwealth, so coming here, I've been grafted in. But folk, you have a greater blessing than that because you've been grafted in into Jesus. And that inheritance that has been given unto Abram as now descendant upon the descendants of Abram, including you. We must not forget that. We must not take this lightly, this blessing that has been given unto us. And the greater will bless us. And he is greater. God is greater. So he gives him this promise. And in verse 15, chapter 15, okay, well, let me, before that happens, so Lot is there. I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis of what happens. A great war takes place after about 15 so years. And these kings go to war against each other. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah are also involved in this war. And Sodom and Gomorrah get annihilated. And everything gets taken away from them, including Lot gets taken and goes away. And they end up almost here, close to Damascus. So from here all the way up to Damascus, that's where they end up going with this king from that northern area. And word comes out to Abram. And Abram takes 318 men. Only 318 men. So I just want you to imagine this, how big Abram's camp was. He took 318 able men to go and fight. That means they knew how to wield a sword. Does that make sense to you? They could fight. That means that inside the camp there were people who couldn't fight. There were elderly people. There were ladies. There were wives. There were children. He must have had a huge, huge, huge camp. Tents. All belonged to Abram. That's how wealthy he was. That's how blessed he was. And then he takes 318 men and they go up there and they get there in the night and they take them all out. Only 318 men. They take them all out. And they come back. And on the way back, something very phenomenal happens to Abram. He comes to the king of Salem, whose name is Melchizedek. And there's no history before or after of Melchizedek except for once, and I'll explain it just now. Nobody knows where this guy comes from. And he comes and he sees Abram coming along and he calls Abram and he offers him bread and wine to this wealthy guy, to this rich guy. He offers him bread and wine. But he says, God has blessed you to go and destroy those people and to bring back that which you went to go and fetch. He says, God has blessed you, Abraham, and blessed be the God of Abraham. That's what Melchizedek says. And so, I don't know what else transpired there, but Abram takes and he gives him wealth, tithes, gives him tithes to Melchizedek. And that's all the history and all the record that there is of Melchizedek. Now, he realized who this was. He realized that he needed to give. And he did it by faith, but also because he knew that God had ordained a blessing through that instruction. And so he gives. Now, we have a high priest, folk, and his name is Jesus. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He is here to succor us, to keep us. He's there to provide for us, Jesus is. But he's also our high priest, our advocate with the Father. And we can come up to him and we can say, Lord, forgive me for I've done wrong. Lord, I come unto you and I ask for your blessing as my high priest to bless me. We can come to Jesus and we can do that. We can do that. Why? Because he is not a high priest of the order of man, which is the Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. He's not after that order at all. Jesus was appointed a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's so powerful. It's so powerful because Jesus commands a blessing over his people. All that we have to do is offer sacrifices unto him. And in the new scriptures it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me, for this is your reasonable service. All that we need to do is present ourselves to Jesus, and he will bless us. It's amazing. You want a blessing on your life? Give to Jesus everything, your all in all. Give to him your life, you will get a blessing. It's just a reciprocal thing that happens. It's powerful, extremely powerful, but so many Christians miss out on that blessing because they don't understand where it comes from, what the root of it is, and what happens when we obey. And all we need is obedience. So, let's move on to Genesis 15 and in verse 1. So that happens. And by the way, Lot is restored and everything goes back. And another thing that happens also is that Sodom, the king of Sodom, comes out and he goes to Abram and he says, listen, you can keep all the wealth, you can keep everything, but just give me the souls. Interesting, isn't it? What is happening in this world? What's happening? There's such a picture of Jesus and the church. Because the Old Testament is just full of shadows and likenesses of the New Testament. It's just confirmation. And the confirmation is that Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But Satan goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What is he interested in? Souls. The king of Sodom says, give me the people, give me the souls, keep the wealth. But Abram says, not a chance. I'm not going to do that so that you can say that you've enriched me. You take everything that belonged to you back. All the wealth, all the oxen, all the camels, all the silver, all the gold, Abram didn't want any of it, even though he had got the victory. Then that speaks that this world, we're going to sweat by the brow to inherit this world. But this, what we inherit here on this has got nothing in God's economy. It's got nothing in God's kingdom. Because when we leave, guess what? We leave without it. And we go to be with the Lord forever. All that we have here is actually temporal. But it's also so that we may glorify God in what we have. And that's it. It's a simple equation. So we don't have to go and try and make and build things for ourselves. We don't have to go and make things for others or for this world. All that we do is that we work, we pay taxes, and we go on, but guess what? Our most important thing is to live for God and live for Jesus. That's the most important thing. So, in verse 15, chapter 1, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer in Damascus, of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. I don't have seed. And there's only the people that are born in my house. Are they my heirs? In other words, from the servants. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven. And he says, look at the stars. Are you able to number them? He said, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So now, this is the second time he gets this. The first time was about dust. Now God takes him and he says, look in the heavens, how many stars do you see? Now, I know in Belfast it's very difficult at night to see the stars because it's always cloud. But have you ever seen when it's clear how amazing it looks? Now, God gives him that picture and he says, you number them. It's enormous. You can't number it. That is your seed. And it's going to come from your loins. It's not going to come from anywhere else. So, cut a long story short because of time. Abraham does a couple of things to test his faith and to test his relationship with God and to verify this promise. We know the story. And it's quite sad because Abraham tries to please God all the time. He's trying to please God, but he's trying to make it happen because he realizes his days are short. He's getting old. And so he realizes that it's got to come from him. So Sarai makes a plan and brings Hagar, who is an Egyptian, and is a servant. And where did that person come from when they were sojourning in Egypt? Because they got servants. And so this Egyptian lady conceives Abraham's a son, and his name becomes Ishmael. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but what happens is that God still recognizes Abraham's seed and still blesses Ishmael, and blesses Ishmael mightily and greatly. So much so that today they're still blessed, that lineage. And do you know what that lineage is? It's the Muslim faith. That's where it came from. That's why when the Jewish say, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Abraham and Ishmael. There's a split that happened there. So the thing is that what Abraham tries to do in his own strength creates this division, creates this turning. Now, when we make a decision in our lives, folk, and let's just say this line in front of me, this blue line over here is the truth, and I make a decision and I walk down this line like this, I'm going in the truth. But if I decide, like Abram did, you know what, I'm just going to twist the truth slightly, and I'm going to veer off a little bit. I might just veer off a little bit over here, but by the time I get over there, I'm far off. I'm far off. Does that make sense? Now, when we make a decision in our own strength, the consequences of it is that you can miss the mark completely. And where is our ultimate goal? As a Christian, as a born-again Christian, what is my ultimate goal? It's to go to heaven. It's probably one of the main reasons why we made the decision, because we want to live forever. Amen. Because if you belong to Jesus, the soul will never die. It's going to live forever. This body is temporal. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're going to go and live forever to be with God forever. But if I make a decision on my own strength now, the consequences of it is the potential of not making it on that day. That's the consequences that Abram was facing there, because he made a decision using this and not this. And we know what effect it had. What effect it had. And so that nation is still warring against the nation of God, isn't it? It's amazing. But they're both blessed of God. It's very interesting. So Sarai was still barren, and some angels appear to Abram, and Abram gets up and he calls them Lord, or the one guy Lord, out of the three angels, and he makes food for them, and he prepares a lamb, and they prepare bread, and they get butter out, and they make a nice meal for these guys, and they're eating. And the chap says, "Where's your wife, Sarai?" She said, "No, she's in the tent. You're going to have a son." She hears this and she laughs. And then she comes out and this angel says, "Why did you laugh?" And she says, "No, I didn't laugh." Said, "You're going to have a son." But in the heart, she was saying, "Nah, it's not going to happen. I've been trying for years." They were also old, but she was barren right from the beginning. She couldn't. But what she had forgotten is she had seen Abram's blessing. And she forgot that God is able. She didn't believe. And it was because of unbelief that it was happening in her heart. And Abram was just trying to make a plan. So he made a plan. So they go on. Abram was now 96 years old at a later stage. And if we turn to Genesis 17, verse 1. And Abram was 90 years old and 9, so it's a little bit further on. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. And I'll make my covenant between you, and the multiple will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, now this time Abraham gets afraid, because it's the third time that God is speaking to him about this, and he falls on his face. He says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name be called Abram anymore, but Abraham, because I've made thee a father of many nations." And what it means, Abraham is basically a father of multitude. And then he says, "I'll make you exceedingly fruitful and make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish thee a covenant with you and your seed and their generations, and for everlasting covenant to be God unto thee and thy seed after thee. And I will give unto you your seed after you, and the land where you are a stranger, and the land of Canaan, and an everlasting possession, I will be their God." So in other words, he's saying, I will give you, your seed will be blessed, you will be a possessor of the land, and your seed will possess this land. And later on, it goes on to say that it will be all the way from the river by Egypt all the way through to the Euphrates. So that's the land that God promised to them, actually. We know now where they dwell. Not the whole land, but some of it. And there's still contention about that. So a circumcision takes place because God makes a covenant. And he says to them, and that's where it started, where all these young ones and even the old ones had to be circumcised. And if you don't understand what circumcised is, just Google it. But what it means is that when God makes a covenant with you, he wants a separation. A circumcision that takes place on the flesh, which is the heart. And he enjoys his people to belong to him, and he enjoys a separation from this world. And it's a challenge to me. You know, am I really separated from this world? Am I out of this world belong to God. So God makes this covenant with them, and eventually, by faith, in Hebrews 11, Sarah herself received strength to conceive a seed and bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore, when one man and as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So, Abraham does have a son, and his name is called Isaac. And he grows, and he does well. And there's a feud that takes place between Sarah and Hagar, and Ishmael and Isaac, and there's a separation that takes place there, and so they leave. But God has given his promise, and Isaac is born. And so what happens is that the young man grows up, and then the next big challenge, and most probably the biggest faith challenge that happens to Abram, comes to him in a dream. Now, before he comes in the dream, Abram makes a sacrifice, and he gets told that his seed will suffer greatly under the hands of the Egyptians for 400 years. That's prophesied in this scripture. So Abram has a son, and they decide, he gets a vision from God and says, take him unto the mountain of Moreh. And it's a three-day journey, and they travel. And he says to men, eventually when they get to the mountain, he says, stay here, I'm going to go up the mountain, just myself and my son. And he gives his son a whole lot of wood to carry on his back. And they go up, he's got a knife on him, and they go up. And as they're going up the mountain, Isaac turns to his father and says, hey, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Can imagine what was going through Abraham at that time. Can you imagine? Think about your child. But you know, this is the belief that Abraham had. This is the faith that Abraham had. He said to his son, God will provide the sacrifice. He didn't know it, but he said it because he believed. Now this, the faith that was actually accounted unto Moses is written in, in the scriptures afterwards in Hebrews. He believed, Abram believed this. He believed God's promise. He believed that his multitude would be blessed and that there would be as many as there are in the skies. Now, if this, his only son, and he most probably couldn't have any more by that stage, if that son had to die, the promise would be shattered. It would be over. So what did Abram believe that if he had to offer his son as a sacrifice? What did he believe? While he believed that God would raise him from the dead. That's the faith that he had. Now, God, we know the story. God prevents that from taking place because an angel stops him and provides a lamb. And so he sacrifices a lamb. Now, we know that story. But, folk, you know, the picture that we have here is Jesus and the church. Jesus and you as individuals. God not holding back, but offering his son. Not providing another way, but offered his son as a sacrifice for you and me. That we should be forgiven, and that we should be entered in and to be grafted in into the same blessing that has been bestowed unto Jesus, unto Abram. And what was accounted to Abram? What was accounted to him? Because of his faith, righteousness was accounted to him. And so he was a man, not only of faith, but of righteousness. And folk, you and I, through the redemption in Jesus, have been made right with God. We are now righteous with God. And so, the challenge to me is that God puts Abram through tests. And you know what? When you make a decision to follow Jesus, you are going to be tried. I promise you, you will be tried. Your faith will be tested. Abram's faith was tested, but he tried all sorts of things. There's lots of other stories inside here as well about Abram. I mean, he even went to the king, Amalekah. And what did he do there? Before his son was born, he gave his wife away. So he tried all sorts of things to try and make a plan. Now, with us, folk, it's important. And this is a scripture I just want to use in closing. In Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. You know, what is it in my life that I don't want to put fully into God's life? What is it? What's preventing me from enjoying this fullness that I should have in this relationship that I have with God? So, you know, when things happen against me, I sometimes have to realize, you know, what is it that I need to sacrifice? What is it that I need to get rid of? What is it that I need to have circumcised in my life? In other words, separated so that I'm fully in God. What is it that I need to trust and to enable me to have this faith, to be able to exercise it towards God because of where I find myself, that his promises are true and they're upon me. They've been given to me. So I find myself always, you know, I try and do things in my own strength. I really do. But he's saying, you know, through and through, and what he says to Abram, don't lean on your own understanding. Just trust me. You don't have to go through these plans and that plans. It'll happen. God will make a way. And so acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Amen. Amen. Well, folk, almost feel like saying, are there any questions? If we can just have some, maybe sing a song or something like that. The invitation extends to every one of us, folk, to put our trust in God and to acknowledge that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, if you put your faith and your trust in God, he is able to provide, he is able to keep. We must walk in faith and believe that and account God to be who he is and what he says he is, and to believe in what he says and walk in faith so that we know that our paths are straight. Our paths should be directed by him. So I'm going to pray. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example of faithful man Abram, Lord, who tried in his own strength but realized eventually. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you show through these examples in the Old Testament, Lord, that we do not have to lean on our own understanding, but rather, Lord, to just exercise blind faith towards you and to trust you in everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can acknowledge you, we can commit our lives to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing, more than willing, Lord, to provide for us and to care for us and to undertake for us. Father, we realize, Lord, that we have this blessing upon our lives, even as you blessed Abraham. Father, you said that his lineage, his seed will be blessed and it will be multiplied. Father, how much more are you interested in us as your children, Lord, to bless us and to provide for us and to keep us? Father, we thank you. You are an awesome God. You are the Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can commit our lives to you. We pray even now, Lord, that we will commit our lives to you afresh and saying your will be done in our lives, Lord. Not our will, not our strength, not our might, but your power, your provision, your anointing upon our lives. We ask it all in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.